free from all of your past. It means a new you, a new creation in the present and on into the future. It means a new purpose for you. It means an absolutely and altogether new identity to be invited into that new body. This is the big theological idea that Paul is thinking of when he writes that first part of his clause. You are the body of Christ. Now, the way this fellow works, you remember what I said? Do you? I said a lot. Do you remember what I said? He takes a big idea, and what does he do with it? He puts it into service of an everyday situation. And that's what he's doing in the second clause here, and individually members of it. I want to do a little background work, and not everybody knows this. This word here, watch this. This is so cool. You see that up there? This is the name of the letter in which this comes, and this right here is the name of the city to which it was addressed, Corinth. This is just a place that was in ancient Greece. It was a city where there were a group of people together, like we're together here. The carpet was a little less lavishly colored there. And they were people who had heard about Jesus, and they were together trying to learn about him, in the same way we are here. And they lived in Corinth. And this is the real situation that Paul puts this message to you in. Okay, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. And you can glean this by just reading the letter. If you read through it, you'll see that community of people had lots of problems. Some people had this idea that in the Bible, like, all of the people there were great, and they never did anything wrong, and church used to be perfect, but only recently has become, you know, filled with hypocrites and bad people. In the letter that Paul writes to Corinth, okay, in that letter, there's a lot of problems in the church. Okay, if you read through it, I'll just tell you four of them really quick. You'll come across this problem with sexual behavior. In this one community, there are some men who know that they're free now that they belong to the body of life. They're very glad for that. They're not bound anymore by the body of death with all of its rules. And with their freedom, they're like, let's go patronize the prostitutes down the road. And they start doing that. And they think, this is perfectly reasonable. We can do this because we're free in Christ. And there's some church folks doing that. Does that seem strange? I hope it does. I really do. There's another guy whose father marries a new woman, I suppose his mom had died, and he really likes his stepmom, and they start having a sexual relationship with each other. And it's like, yeah, I'm free in Christ, I can do that if I want. And that's what's going on in this community. And Paul writes this letter to that group, because what he wants, listen now, he wants their behaviors, the way they choose to use their bodies, to follow the truth about who they are. Not about what they feel like, or what they think the right thing is. Because that way of living, of making all your decisions based on your feelings or what you happen to want in that moment, that's a body of death way of living. But a body of life way of living is different. There's other things that happen. They're less sensational, but they're kind of funny. The second thing going on in Corinth is that there's some people in the church who are fighting over things, and then they're getting into legal battles, and they're taking their disagreements to the public courts. And Paul's really mad. He says, why would you invite a judge in to this arbitration between the two of you? You should settle it out yourselves. Grow up. Get along with each other. They're suing each other within this one body of the church. If you have a lawsuit currently with anyone in this room, please work it out. Okay? The third thing that is happening, listen to this. We have communion each week, and we all line up, and it's nice, right? We all go like this, and there's pretty music, and we do this. In that church, they had a fellowship like this, too, where they broke bread together, but it was more like a meal. And in this community of Christians in Corinth, there were people who were strong and rich and powerful, and when the meal was being served, they came up quickly, and they pushed aside the weak folks and grabbed all the food. And he had to say to them, don't do that. Don't you know that you should love each other? That's wrong. And there's a fourth thing that was going on, and this is the situation to which he especially addresses these words here. And it's this, that in the church, there were some people who were very spiritual. And then there were some who were not very spiritual. And maybe if you've been in a church for a while, you've noticed that sometimes there are these superstar Christians. And their gifts make them very prominent and they seem very special. And you feel pretty bland. Have you ever felt like that? Maybe not. Maybe from the outside, you're not a church person. Maybe from the outside, you've always thought of that. Yeah, I think the church is kind of like that. Like you know, the person who speaks a lot, they have the gifts and everybody. In this community in Corinth, there was one gift of the Spirit, the gift of speaking in Spirit-inspired language. Glossolalia is the Greek word. There were folks there speaking in tongues. And though the community started to divide into little groups, and there were some who said, We have gifts that are really special, and these others don't. And then there were others who looked and said, we can't do that. And they started to wonder, are we not important? Do we not matter? Are we dispensable? Would everything be just fine without us here? That last one, I wonder how many people in this room have been either in this community, this church that we meet up for, this one, or the one that you're visiting from, if you've ever thought of that, do I really matter here at all? Maybe you have that in your background, a church that made you think, I guess I could be dispensable. This place would be fine without me. In this moment where this writer, Paul, says to this group, you are individually members of the body, he is wanting them to understand something very important about themselves. Since they are in this body of Christ, they are members of it, and that means that it cannot do without any one of them. All right, I want to narrow in for a moment on another word here. You'll see this word, which I'm sure has all kinds of connotations for us, this word members. Anyone here have a members-only jacket in the 80s? Right, member is like the special privileged person who has enough money to buy that sweet coat or knows a thrift shop where you can get one. And you wear that, right? I got one there. And you have special privileges. And sometimes when we bring that word into the church, you know, we think of it like that too. That's the person who pays the dues, and they get all of the benefits week after week of, that are associated with that building and its fine manners. This is how we think of members. Now, listen, I'm going to tell you, I took a whole class in Greek just so I could do this, so I'm going to do it, even though I don't need to. This is the word in Greek, melos. Okay? That word is translated as member into English, and it means two things in Greek. And I want to make this very plain for you, because listen now, all right? This is the word of God telling you who you are. Okay, this is not me telling you who you are. This is God himself speaking to each of us, those of us who would be in this body of life. We are melos of it. And melos means two things in Greek. It either means body parts, literally speaking, like foot, hand, eye, ear, or it means melody. Both of those words are primarily about relationships. That's why Paul used them. And for you, to be who God made you to be, is to recognize the way you're meant to be in a number of relationships. With Christ, with each other, and with the world. And that's why I said at the start, that what Paul wants in that community is for them to have the right understanding of how they're related to Jesus, the people that they're with, and the world around them. All right, let's start with melody. That's not how it's used in the Bible, but it's instructive to think about it. A melody, think about a melody. You have a favorite melody? It has in it notes, right? Are the notes all the same or different from one another? If they're all the same, that's a pretty sad melody. Right? Are they all the same length, the notes? Some of them are longer, they're held out for longer, and some are shorter. And they have different pitch, and they're arranged in just the right way so that they do something. What does the melody do? It does something that's hard to put your finger on to the one who listens to it. Don't you have songs that are like that, that the melody brings you to a new place, it transposes you, it gives you inspiration? Do you have that kind of thing where there are songs that they lift you? Music, a melody can do something that nothing else can. Why does it do that? Listen, because the composer arranges different notes in just the right way so that when they're all related to each other as they're meant to be, they do something phenomenal in the ears of a listener. Do you hear the relationship? Okay? The notes have a relationship with the composer. They do what the composer says they should do. They have a relationship with each other. They're arranged in just the right way. So with each other, they do something that's not just more than they could do alone, but of a different kind altogether. And they have a relationship with the world around. And that is, they fill ears and hearts with music and song. Come to body part now. Okay? And this is the whole 12th chapter of Corinthians. It's all about this metaphor applied to this community that thinks it can live without each other. Body part. You are members of the body of Christ. If you lose a part of your body, the whole body suffers for it. If one part of your body is not doing well in the moment, the whole body is not doing well. Have you ever had that? You get a little bit of pain in your back, and it's suddenly like everything is ruined. Everything. Not just your back. Right? Why are you laughing? My back is hurting right now. Would you call me a monkey? I stepped on a Lego that my daughter left on the ground the other day, right in my heel. Any other parents ever done that? It's just my heel, right? My whole body is useless for the next half an hour. I'm lying on the ground. She's got pity on me. I'm so angry. This thing. Altogether, the body has something good to do because it's Jesus' body. Now, I want to direct your attention. I'm not going to read the whole passage. I recommend this. Read chapter 12. There are a few things that Paul does here that are remarkable. He tells the people that are gathered together in the church two things that they are not permitted to say, since they belong to Christ's body and are members of it. Okay? These are two things that we cannot say if we're going to be a part of the fellowship of Christ's followers and his community together. In verse 15, listen to the way he uses the image to make them understand what they can't say. He says, if the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. He envisions two scenarios. This, at the end of this appendage, this part says about the end of that appendage, about that part. Since I'm not a foot, I don't belong to the body. And he says, you can't say that. Or this one here recognizes that it's not this sensory organ and says, well, since I'm not an eye, I don't belong here. And what Paul is telling those people gathered together, meaning you and me, is that none of us are allowed to say, I don't belong to the body. Because if we do, we make the body as a whole either blind or deaf, or so that it can't grab things or step on Legos. And Paul is saying we're not permitted to do that. And that means that every time you have the temptation to believe, that you're free to say, you know what? I don't belong here. You're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. You do. You do because you can't live apart from the body any more than an eye could live if it were plucked out of the socket. And because the body as a whole can't function as it was meant to if you remove yourself. You can't say that. If you are in the body of death, go ahead and act like you are completely independent. No one needs you and you don't matter. But if you're in the body of life, in the body of Christ, then you're not allowed to say, I'm not necessary. I can remove myself. You know, there are some Christ followers who believe that they don't need to go to church at all to have a living and vital relationship with Jesus. Have you been one of those ever? And maybe it was because all the churches you tried out were really lame, right? Maybe you should have stuck around with one and made it better. Okay? But you didn't. You're here. Awesome. I'm glad you did. Now, don't leave Christ anymore. But here, if you're tempted to think, I don't matter. No, you do. And read chapter 12, and Paul will say over and over again, you do matter. Emphatically, you do. Even if you think that you don't because you don't have the superiority, you cannot say, I don't belong here. I want to go ahead to verse 21. There's a second way he uses this body image, this melos, to tell them another thing they can't say. In verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. This second thing is almost the same, but kind of the opposite. The first one is you can't say, I don't belong here. The second thing is you can't say, you don't belong here. We can't say that. In the body of death, in the old way of being, where we're always going to be stuck, go ahead and draw lines around yourself and tell other people you don't belong. Push them away, be all by yourself. Get further and further from all the people around you as you grow. Go ahead and do that and grow in bitterness and bear sour fruit in the world and die alone. But in the body of life, you see someone around you you don't belong, you pray to God and say, help me see how you mean me to know them and be in relationship with them, to be the encourager that I'm meant to be the kind person that I'm meant to be with them, to be forgiving, to be nurturing, to be in every possible way—the way that I can build them up. Help me see how you have me connected to them, because I'm not allowed to say you don't belong here. I can't say that based on somebody not having the spiritual gifts that I have. There's a word, a single word, for this relationship that Paul wants you and I to have with each other when we remember that we're members of the same body. And does anyone know what the word is? And I do want you to shout out now. Somebody tell me what the word is.
Is it koinonia?
Koinonia is a very fancy and like super awesome theological word. Yes, fellowship. That, listen, the word that I was thinking of is even simpler, and koinonia can't exist without it. And it's the word love. You're right, it's koinonia, it's this fellowship. But the relationship that we're meant to have with one another is love. Every one of us in here, not because it's good advice, But because this is what he believes, that we're connected to one another like parts of a body, and in this body, what we are meant to have for one another is love, through and through, at the start, all the way to the bottom. Now, if you want to know what love is, all we need to do is turn one page from chapter 12, and then we find chapter 13. And it's what a lot of you probably either had read at your wedding, or you'll have read at your wedding, or you've heard other people read it at weddings. Love is what? Patient. Love is kind. That beautiful description of what love is comes right after this description of the body. You guys want that at your wedding? I see people like, let's use that one. First of all, that is his description for the way that all of us in this room are meant to be in relationship with each other, all of us. To the person who's doing great as a Christian, we're meant to love that person. To the person who's just having a hard time and stumbling left and right and just as a burden, we're meant to love that person. To the people around you that you have so far remained anonymous from, not with everybody, but with some of you, you are meant to get into relationships with each other where you know each other so you can love each other, so you can live in the body of life. That's what God wants for us and from us. That's the first relationship. I'm going to go quickly on the next two because I could go on a long time. All right, here's the next two. The relationship that we're meant to have with each other is love. How about the relationship we're meant to have with Jesus? And if we use this image of member, what relationship are we meant to have with him? It's not spelled out directly here in Corinthians, but in Colossians, another letter where Paul uses this image of the body. He says, Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. Okay? I don't need to belabor this one. This one's simple. And I'm going to talk about this later on in this series. But if Jesus is the head and you are a part of the body, the relationship that you're meant to have with him is a relationship of trust and obedience. Just think of it. What if your hand doesn't do what your head says it should do? You're in trouble, right? It depends on the situation. But if you're grabbing that hot frying pan and your head says, let go, and your hand says, I don't feel it. Pretty soon your hand's going to be cooked. Like, that's the way it works. The relationship between the head and any one of the body parts is complete and total trust. And when that happens, then the body functions as it was meant to, and then everything goes well. And you apply that thinking to your life as an individual and Jesus. And I promise you, you will never regret it. Ever. If he says to you, that person that you have a grudge against, forgive them. And you say, how many times? Seven? And he says, no, seven times 70. You will not regret forgiving them that many times because it's good for you. Because he's the head of the body of which you're a part. If he says to you, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth can eat and rust can devour. And you're trying to figure out whether to go yet again at another a project and put yourself even more into the works so you can get more and gather more and so on. If you do that, instead of what he guides you to, you will regret it. He tells a story about this at some point. There's many places where Jesus teaches in plain language what he means for each one of us to do. If he is the head of the body of which we're a part, we will grow and flourish as we're meant to. And that is the vision for our church, that we would grow as followers of Christ. We'll do that as we learn to trust and obey him. Let's go to the last one. And I'm going to be brief here, but not because this is unimportant. If we're members of this body in which he is the head, the last relationship that it teaches us about is our relationship with the world. Okay, I'm going to review. Can I review? Relationship with each other, we're meant to what? Love. Our relationship with Jesus, we're meant to what? Obey and trust. And our relationship with the world. If we're a part of the body of Christ, what should our relationship with the world be? And here's how you answer. You ready? Serve. I heard someone say serve. All you do is you look at the way this man, Jesus, used his body. And what he did is he served with it. He didn't withhold it for himself. He gave it freely. He didn't give it only to people who said please and thank you. He gave it to his enemies. He didn't reserve his actions based on what would make him comfortable, but he crossed social boundaries and lines that were drawn deep, and he went on the other side. Why? So that he could reach out to others and love them. He did not spend his time following God in the church building, but out in the alleyways, in the roads, and in the fields, and the dinner tables of sinners and tax collectors. That in itself is enough to shake every one of us up. If we would being a part of his body, it means that we don't primarily live our Christian life here in this room on Sunday afternoons, but out where Jesus lived his life of obedience to the Father. If we are his body, it means, listen, there's nothing that we won't do in obedience to the Father to love the world that God himself has come into to give himself for. And if we do this, what will happen? Well, we have this. What happened to Jesus' body? Was it preserved? Was it safe? No. It was broken and it was given away. But you know what? After he died and went to the ground, he came up again. And there was new life in that body by the power of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. And you and I should know that if we all together are the body of Christ and he is our head, then we have to be a community that primarily serves the world. And when we do, we will, like Jesus, suffer, but God's power will be made perfect in us, and we will rise up again to new life. And then we shine like a light in a world which is dark. Then we live as salt in a world that has no flavor, that has no preservative. Then you and I are good news in a world that is filled with bad news. Then you and I become God's instruments of breaking bars which are holding people trapped forever. Then we become, if you will, his way of transferring people from the body of death into the body of life out of pure grace and love, so that you and I and everyone that we encounter can know the one and only true way to life, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I am quick, so I'm going to pray and give the musicians time to get up. Come on up. We're going to sing, but I'm going to pray. And my prayer is that each of us would see with clarity the invitation at every moment for us to move from this body of death to life. Let's pray together. God, I ask very simply that the way from life to death would be made plain to each of us, that none of us would labor under the illusion that we must work harder or we must figure things out on our own, but that we would rather see your free grace given to us. Free grace that brings in this very moment and the next a new way of being in the world, so that we together are people of whom it's true that it can be said we are the body of Christ. And then lastly, I pray that each of us would be able to think of ourselves as members of that body, as we were meant to, so that seeing ourselves truly, we would know that the relationship that we're meant to have with each other and with you as the Lord who loves us and this world in which you made us a part. God, add your spirit to this time. Inspire us. Fill us up. Break down every barrier to faith and draw us yet again closer to you. We pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior and our Lord. In his name, all of God's people say, amen.